may be clear that these were very challenging times for both Cameron and Rachel. And actually, they still don't know what the future may hold. But did you notice one thing? Did you notice how God was with them and how he provided? And people, that's exactly the second point that James wants his readers to do. Not just to look differently at their trials and see them as something that God can use in our lives for good, but also to remember God's goodness and be confident in his goodness. For that is how we will actually manage to endure and finish well. Now, God's goodness is explained by James, I think, in three different ways in our passage. First, he shows us God's goodness in who God is. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." Isn't that an interesting description of God? Well, actually, it's creation language. And people, if you talk about the goodness of God, it has to start with creation. For the act of creation was in itself the greatest goodness of God that he could give. For it was his gift to share with us the life and the love that he had already enjoyed in eternity. And to enjoy the relationship not just with one another, but with him. He wanted to share that with us. That is the goodness of God right from the very start. And do you remember his first act in creation? He said, "Let there be light." For God is light. And as John tells us in 1 John, in him is no darkness at all. So people, God is good from the very beginning. He is nothing but good. And the gifts that he gives are also good and nothing but good. They are perfect. And God wants the very best for us. Hence, James explains to us that God tests us, but he doesn't tempt us. For he doesn't want us to sin, which could lead to death. And therefore, the broken relationship with him. Instead, as I said earlier, he wants us to finish well so that we will be with him forever and ever. I love how C.S. Lewis explains how he faced some of the trials in his life. He says in his book, The Problem of Pain, he says, "At first, I am overwhelmed. And all my little happinesses look like broken toys. Then slowly and reluctantly, bit by bit, I try to bring myself into the frame of mind that I should be in at all times. I remind myself that actually all these toys were never intended to possess my heart, and that my true good is in another world, and my only real treasure is Christ. And perhaps by God's grace I succeed, and for a day or two I become a creature consciously dependent on God and drawing its strength from the right sources." But he says, "But the moment the thread is withdrawn, my whole nature leaps back to the toys. I am even anxious, and God forgive me, to banish from my mind the only thing that supported me under the threat, because it is now associated with the misery of those few days. Thus, the terrible necessity of tribulation is only too clear. God has had me for but 48 hours, and then only by dint of taking everything else away from me. Let him but sheath that sword for a moment, and I behave like a puppy when the hated bath is over. I shake myself as dry as I can, and race off to reacquire my comfortable dirtiness. If not in the nearest manure heap, at least in the nearest flower bed." And that is why tribulations cannot cease until God either sees us remade or sees that our remaking is now hopeless. God is a good God in and of itself, of himself. Secondly, James also shows us God's goodness in what God gives. Verse 18 tells us that of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Again, it's creation language, but this time in a spiritual sense. That just as he created the world and gave his life, he also, through the cross and the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, gives us new life new birth, spiritual life with him. But on top of that, and in verse 12, we also get a glimpse and a picture of what we will receive at the end. If verse 18 explains what we receive at the beginning. Verse 12 talks about, blessed is he who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Well, more literally, that's probably more like a laurel wreath. It's a beautiful picture of a victory in battle. A crown, it's the reward of life upon life. That is what is ahead of us for all who continue to trust in Christ. So we already know what we have received and what we will receive. Now on top of that, in verse 5, we also see then, in order to get us there, God will continue to give us wisdom in order for us to get there. Now this is perhaps where your reaction is, you know what, I'd rather God would just sort things out and fix things. However, I believe that God wisely chooses not to be a helicopter parent. But instead, he provides all the wisdom that we will ever need in every situation to live for him, however hard the times are that we're in. And people, this wisdom that God wants to give to us is, of course, not the wisdom of the great philosophers of all time, but instead it's the wisdom that he shared with Solomon himself, which is wisdom far greater indeed. Now, thirdly, we can also see God's goodness, not just in who he is, not only in what he gives, but also in how he gives. Look with me again to verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Now, this is astonishing. God gives unreservedly, without reproach, meaning that God gives with single-minded liberality. Now, I'm from Holland, and that is not how you would describe Dutch people. They are pretty frugal, and sometimes I've been told Scottish people can have a similar streak. Not so with God. God is generous. He is gracious. And on top of that, we read in verse 17 that he is unchanging. This Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Meaning, on the one hand, God doesn't want anyone to hesitate to come to him. And on the other hand, he tells us that when we do come to him, we'll never have to worry that we might get him in a wrong mood, or that we catch him at the wrong time. For God is unchanging. As one commentator says, he's no fickle creature of moods. And again, that's where we humans fall short, don't we? We have moods, but God doesn't. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Ask, and it will be given to you. People, for all who are encountering trials at this time, remember God's goodness towards you. And also be confident that God wants the very best for you. And be confident in such a way that we will seek him in prayer continuously, asking even others to pray with and for us. And that when we will pray that his will be done, not ours. And also that when we pray, we will ask him for what will enable us to persevere, as well as the healing or the restoration or the outcome that is needed and longed for. People, it is right for us to long for this lockdown to be lifted. Let there be no doubt about it. And yet, let we also be confident and pray that it may not happen before God's purposes are accomplished, both in us and in his world. For blessed is the person who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he and she will receive the crown of life. Would you allow me just to share one story that I think I have shared before, but I love it so much because I think it's so powerful. But it's a story that I heard about a vineyard and how there was a drought in the vineyard and, of course, the vineyards around it. And how most of the vine dressers around this one vineyard chose to give extra irrigation and extra water. But this one vine keeper and vine dresser chose not to do so. And sure enough, at the end of when it was harvest time, his harvest miserably didn't work out. Whereas all the others, their harvest wasn't too bad. But it was the following year that not only did this one vineyard, which chose not to give extra water at the time of drought, produce a greater harvest than all the others, the quality of the grapes was better and greater than all the others. Why? Because in the time of drought, the vines had learned to dig deeper with their roots to better sources of not only water, but also soil. What a wonderful picture of what it means to consider, however difficult your trials are, to consider them as joy. People, I wonder how our faith in God is making a difference in our trials today. Are we wishing them away? Or can we see God at work? And actually, a good question is, what are people seeing in us and in His church? Are they seeing the same fear as everywhere else, or somehow a joy, a deep peace, a deep confidence in God and in His goodness? His goodness that we saw in the Lord Jesus Christ, who, with the joy and for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. He didn't try to get out of the way of His trial, but He endured the cross. People, may our roots grow deeper in Him, so that we also will receive the crown of life. Amen.